A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying,
"The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news."
As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them,
"Follow me, and I will make you fish for people."
And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Thus ends the reading.
From Acts.
Oh, you muted, Larry.
Your computer. I can keep my phone on.
From Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, 14 and 25. That day, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds, with one accord, listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, after Peter and John had testified and spoken the word of God, they returned to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many villages of the Samaritans.
Thank you, Larry and Judy. How's the weather there in New Jersey? We lost them.
So earlier
today, I was talking with the folks on the island of Skye. Temperature is well below 0 centigrade for them. And I was actually lamenting that I couldn't be there in the beauty of that place. But for those of us who live here in Hawaii, it is really nice to go away during winter for like a week to a place where it's cold and snowy and then come back here. I have to tell you, I'm a little bit uncomfortable standing where I am right now. But this week was a busy week, and preparing for the discussion we had before church took a bit more time than I had anticipated. And I really don't have my sermon as clearly in my head as I like it to be, so I can wander around, but I'm feeling very confined in this space. So you may see me wandering just so I can feel more. But I just wanted to share with you. So the title of the sermon is The Tale of Two Peters. The two scriptures that we just heard, the one from the Gospel of Mark is a scripture that is right at the beginning of Jesus's ministry. The second, from the book of Acts, is more than 3 years later, probably closer to 10 years later. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has risen from the dead. The church has begun. Peter has become the rock upon which the church is built. Two different worlds that Peter lives in. The Gospel of Mark begins as Mark does always, very with great brevity. Matthew and Luke tell nice, lovely stories about this going on and angels and devils and all sorts of things. John goes off in his own little world, talking about the word of God and logos and all sorts of things. And Mark is like, this is what happened, hear it now. And so what Mark tells us is, just before our scripture started, today's scripture started, is that one John the Baptist is in the world. John the Baptist is doing his John the Baptist thing. He is offering to people at the River Jordan a form of ritual cleansing to be baptized, to come there at, in that baptism to repent. The Greek word is metanoia, to change one's ways, to reverse one's directions, to live in the way in which one has been called to live from the moment you take your very first breath. That is what John is doing, and people are flocking to the River Jordan, where he's dunking them in the river, and it's not just so, okay, now I'm clean for this moment. It is to start a new way, to start a new life. One of the people that he baptizes is his cousin, Jesus. Jesus comes, is baptized, and soon after he's baptized, we are told that he immediately goes off into the wilderness for 40 days or so, where he is met by all different forms of evil. And he comes out of that wilderness a changed and transformed person, ready to, in many ways, pick up the mantle of what John has put forth there, to call people to repentance, to call people to change their ways. Except for what Mark tells us is John has been arrested. So imagine that you're a preacher and the words that you are saying are enough to get the powers that be to come and arrest you and eventually to kill you. That is what has happened to John. That is the handwriting that is on the wall. So when Jesus is picking up the mantle from John, excuse me, Liz, where is Liz? I knew I'd have reason to wander. You'll get it to me in a minute. I can feel it coming, the throat that doesn't want to work. It's like, she's like my, just one should do it. It's like my fixer. When Jesus is picking up the mantle, he knows that to say the things that John did, and if you're going to go even further than John did, you're going to challenge the world. It's highly political. And he picks up that mantle and he goes to the Sea of Galilee and he calls to Peter and his brother Andrew. He says, come, follow me. And as the story goes, just like we were doing with the keiki, they follow him. Now, in our lectionary discussion group this last week, we had some discussion and thought that there's some speculation in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus definitely knows Peter before he says, follow me. And there's some speculation that, in fact, the arrest of John is the signal to Jesus that it's go time. This is it. This is what we've been talking about. When John is arrested, that is our moment. It's time. So when he goes to Peter and his brother and says, follow me, it's already prearranged. They know what they're going to do. So they drop everything. They go to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, same thing, they drop everything. Now, we don't know. We don't know whether, in fact, this was an instantaneous thing, prearranged thing, or whatever, but here's the reality is from that moment, their life changes because they indeed follow him. But what is interesting when you think about it is those next 3 years of their life, you can't say it's going to be an easy life. Day-by-day existence, not knowing where they're going to put their head down at night, not knowing where they're going to be the next day, in the line of fire of the powers that be. They've seen that in John. Soon they will hear that John is dead, so that they know that life is not necessarily an easy run at this time. They're watching Jesus walk a knife's edge with death awaiting him, and he seems to be quite okay with that. But nevertheless, in terms of what they're all about, their life is simply what he says. It's really a lot easier to be number two when you've got a really charismatic number one. So when people say, well, what are you doing? All they have to do is point to Jesus is, well, what he says, what he does. When Jesus quotes Isaiah, to bring good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those who are oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, they get to say, what he said. They don't have to think it. It's what he said. When Jesus heals the broken, the brokenhearted, they go, That's what we're all about. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is here at hand with us, and they go, that's right, kingdom of God, that's what's happening. When Jesus eats with the sinners, yeah, okay, that's what we do. Hobnobs with the rich, bring it on, because that's what he's doing. When Jesus challenges Herod, the religious leaders, the empire, they get to go, yeah, that's right, that's who we are. In some ways, as long as Jesus is there, their world is well-defined. They know what their role is. Their role is to follow him. Their role is to do what he says to do. And even when Peter messes up, Peter messes up a considerable amount. We only hear a couple of the times, but they're significant. He declares that Jesus is the Messiah, and in the very next moment, he tells the Messiah that maybe he's not doing things right, and the Messiah tells him, get behind me, Satan. Not kind of the words you want to hear as you're going to bed at night. When he walks on water because he believes, and then he looks down and sees that he's walking on water and goes, oh, I can't walk on water, falters, Jesus picks him up, pulls him out. No matter what he does, even when he messes up, Jesus is there to forgive him and move forward with him. Challenging life for sure, but very little ambiguity. As long as I have hitched myself to that star, I do what that star is doing. I go where that star is going. I don't even need to worry about my resources. That's up to Jesus. We hear in Luke chapter 8, the 12 were with him, also some women, and many others who provided for them out of their own resources. So 2,000 years ago, those who have little are being supported by those who have more so that the movement can go forward. It is exactly the same thing that we do when we are doing pledging and everything else in our church, is that we are asking those who have more to contribute more so that those who have less can be part of the ministry, part of the mission of who we are. Because we are all in this together and we share our gifts, our talents, our treasures in different ways. So this is the world that Peter is living for 3 years. By the time we move to the Acts scripture, the world has shifted. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been killed. And though he has risen in their lives, he is not physically present anymore. All of a sudden now, the mission that was all about following Jesus when Jesus was there is now on Peter and the rest of them. The preaching and the teaching, Peter. The healing and the driving out of evil, Peter and all the rest of them. The kingdom of God being alive in this world, Peter and the rest of them. The sharing of the good news, Peter. Not so much that they can get bigger, but so that lives can be changed. This now all rests on the shoulders of Peter and the other leaders of the church. And it's not an easy road. As we heard in the Acts scripture, as Saul, before he becomes Paul, Saul, supported by the religious leaders of his time, is breathing down on them and is going to arrest and even participate in the killing of some of the disciples of Jesus. There will be soon scapegoating from the empire, which will lead to persecution and death. They run the very risk of being this whole ragtag mob without a center, without something that holds them together. And they are forced in their life together to create that center with one another. All of a sudden, Peter the Rock carries a whole different reality than he did just a few years before. He can no longer point to Jesus and say, what he said, can no longer follow Jesus and say, what he does. It's now up to him and the rest to carry that mission forward. When there's a problem or a celebration, Peter is going to be dispatched. The scripture that Larry read for us is that in Acts 8, we read that there was a severe persecution happening in Jerusalem, in Israel, that scattered the church throughout Judea and Samaria. Samaria, remember, is a part of that Jewish world that is considered to be the apostates of the apostates, the worst of the worst. And there, the disciples, the apostles are sent out in the world. Paul is still spewing hate wherever he goes for the church. And yet somehow in the midst of all of this, the church persists. And rather than being defeated, the church grows. Just for a moment, pat yourselves on the back. We entered into a pandemic in the year 2020. Stable numbers of folks that would come to 1212 University Avenue every Sunday. We exit out of the pandemic. More people are sitting in our pews now than were sitting in those pews before the pandemic. Add another 35 people or so that are there on the screen. Somehow, in the midst of calamity, the church continues to grow. We are but a microcosm of what was happening 2,000 years before, so that when the persecution, and one can't say that the pandemic was a persecution, it was way worse what they were dealing with, but when that persecution happens, the church leaders scatter. They scatter even into Samaria. And even in Samaria, the good news is heard, and people are converted. And so we read from Larry, "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem, where the mother church is, heard that Samaria, it's impossible, had accepted the word of God, they dispatched Peter and John to them. And after Peter and John had gone there, they come back and testify that the spoken word of God, they returned to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many villages, of Samaria." So now, Peter is no longer confined to just following in the wake that Jesus provides. Peter is creating the wake that others that will follow. And when there are funding needs, because you know what? To sustain this, you don't have Jesus just walking along and laying his head on the side of the road anywhere. You now have a whole organization of folks and different churches that need to be supported and all. When there are funding needs, Peter and eventually Paul are dispatched. In 2 Corinthians, we read, "Now we make known to you, brothers and sisters, the grace of God given to the churches of Macedonia," way, way away from Jerusalem, "who have overflowed in the wealth of their generosity. They gave accordingly to their means and beyond their means, and they did so voluntarily." 2,000 years ago, the church is in the business that we find ourselves in all the time, of stewardship, of raising the funds that are necessary for the ministry to continue. We are not different from that. We are not different from that, pulling from different sources, so that the good news can continue to be proclaimed. Jesus is gone. He is physically gone, and the mission is upon them. They are no longer able to say what he said and point to him. It's now up to them to make real in the world what is personally real to them, that he is alive and present in their lives. They are now called to be Jesus to the world. This ragtag rabble of the marginalized and dismissed and forgotten are now front and center, and their task is nothing short of what Paul will later say is to turn the world upside down. Imagine you are a tiny, tiny pinprick in the Roman Empire, and you see yourselves turning the world upside down. Or, in other words, turning the world right side up, because it was already upside down. You see yourselves repenting, metanoia, which is to put things back on the right track. And you need to sustain it. If you're going to change the world, you're going to be in it for the long haul. And 2,000 years later, that's on us. Proclaim the good news, what Peter did, what Jesus did, that's now us. Heal the sick, that's us. Set free those who are oppressed, that's us. Restore balance and harmony, that's us. Embody love, that's you and me. Keep it going, that is us. Some things are different. There are some things that are different from the early church. They did not have Zoom. Let's be clear about that. When they needed to connect with folks that were less than a time zone away, it still took 2 or 3 months to travel to them. And yet somehow they did it. We have the technology that allows us to connect across those time zones at any time, anywhere. So we have an advantage that they didn't have. We ought to be utilizing that as much as possible. As we mentioned before, they didn't have buildings. They were a house church. They gathered in people's homes. The wealthier people who were part of their group probably are the ones that said, come on into my living room, and we'll gather together in my living room. So they didn't have to go through the things that our PUM committee has to go through, our property use and maintenance of maintaining this facility, but not having the facility meant that they also did not have the facility to be used in ministry and mission, which we have. So there are differences between them. Those differences are significant, but as a whole, we should find ourselves on the same ground that they are. We cannot forget that at our core, just as they were, we are a faith-based organization. Again, to have the courage to believe that you can turn the world upside down when you are this big in the eyes of the Roman Empire has a lot of chutzpah, a lot of moxie, and a lot of faith. They were a faith-based organization. So too are we. It means that when we come to things like budgeting, when we come to things like facility use, when we come to things like hiring staff and all that, we don't necessarily look at the world through the same lens that another organization would be, because our first look at the world should be, is this what we are called to do in this world? Is this what we are called to do? Is this how we live into the love that God has called us to be? Is this how the living presence of the Christ lives through us? Our first look is not necessarily can we afford it, it is what are we called to do? And faith-based organizations have to hold on to the belief that this is what we are called to do, then the funds that are necessary will find their way to us. That is a very different way to operate, but that is the way they had to operate. And we who carry that mantle now are called to the second, called similarly. Second, what is most important is not our continued existence, not our longevity. What is most important is the mission and the ministry that we do. Do the monies that we spend, does the mission, the work that we do, the way in we use our gifts, our talents, our treasures, forward love in this world or not? Do our facilities, this amazing 7-acre campus that we have, do they support mission, not just legacy? When we looked at our budget numbers in our adult ed about an hour ago, we see our pledges in many ways covering much of our mission work. We see our rentals that come in for our facilities covering much of the costs of maintaining these facilities, but we see our facilities being used in mission. That needs to be the focus. That was the focus that would have been true for Peter and all the disciples of that first church. That remains our own focus. And third and most important is the two words that were spoken by the Sea of Galilee. Follow me. We exist as an entity, as an organization, as individuals to follow the risen one. We exist to live into the very love that he gave, brought into this world, and emulate it and allow it to flow through us that our own cups may overflow. Whether that is what we do as an individual, whether that is what we do as a mission team, whether that is what we do as a community of faith, whether that is what we do as one of the neighbors in this neighborhood, we exist to follow the one who is love. That's what it's all about. So in the tale of two Peters, it begins with those two words, follow me. And those two words define not just the rest of Peter's life to the moment in which he dies, but it defines as well the entity, the organization, the church that is founded upon him and founded upon the other disciples. It is what defines all of us to follow me. So that may that be the prayer that we begin our prayer time with, that we would indeed be a people who follow the one who is love. God, hear our prayers.